Good morning, and once again, welcome to all who are here this morning. It is good to see the presence of everyone. It is good to be back, having been gone for 3 weeks, two of them vacation and a gospel meeting in the midst of all that. I want to thank everybody for your prayers and your support while Terry and I and also Jonathan were gone, and prayers for a safe return. And I especially want to thank Max for his ability and his willingness to step in and to preach the gospel over the course of the last 3 weeks. I also want to thank everybody else for various things that you have done for us to facilitate this particular vacation, whether it be taking care of personal needs while we were gone, providing trips to the airport, so on and so forth. It is good to be back. If you've been following anything, we've traveled considerable distance, and it's good to be back so we can rest. But nevertheless, and that's exactly what we're going to do. A couple of other things I want to mention before we actually get into the lesson this morning. We do have many visitors with us today, and we are grateful for your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have questions about something that you observe in how we worship God, or if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson this morning, speak with me following the services, or if you're with somebody, ask them, and we will strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. One other announcement that was not made this morning that we also need to give consideration to is that next Thursday, that is September the 5th, the men's Bible study on Thursday evenings will resume at 7:30. So plan to be with us at that time, and next week we will give you some information as to exactly where we are at on that. Also, as was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting begins October the 13th, and if you're keeping count of that, that's only 7 weeks from today. Randall Duvall, who preaches in St. Robert, Missouri, and of course we know that that is where Joshua is at this time in the midst of his preacher training program, he is going to be presenting the lessons for us that particular week. So it's not too early to begin making preparations for that particular effort so that we can do all that we can to invite those from the community to be here, plan to be here ourselves, and support this effort in every way that we possibly can. Now on to the lesson at hand. As I mentioned, while gone, I did preach a gospel meeting. And the gospel meeting was based upon a series of lessons that we have been dealing with throughout this year. I've described it as a theme for 2013, and that is the theme of purer in heart, help me to be. In Ozark, Etna, Arkansas, I preached a series of lessons that I entitled Qualities of a Pure Heart. And much of that study has addressed some things that we've already talked about in our lessons. We've talked about what is a heart, what is the heart that we're talking about. We've talked about what it means to be pure. And we've addressed various qualities of a pure heart. But then on Thursday night of that gospel meeting, I preached a lesson entitled Dangers to the Pure Heart. And then on Friday night, I talked about keeping the heart pure. Throughout the remainder of this year, I am going to be addressing those subjects as we continue to deal with this theme. Now, you're going to get the, shall we say, expanded version of those particular lessons. And incidentally, the lessons were recorded. I do have the recordings. And what I plan to do with that gospel meeting is I plan to make it available on our website, roseavenue.org, on the page that deals with purer of heart. So you'll have access to the condensed version of this entire study that we are engaged in this year. But what we want to talk about dangers of a pure heart today. Now, previously what we have addressed is the importance of the heart. It's a very important part of the Christian's life. And of course, when we talk about the heart, what we are talking about is the control center of our eternal spirit. It is from the heart that we respond in the way that God would have us, or we choose to reject that which God would have us to do. The heart is not the blood pump that is in our chest, though when we dealt with this earlier in the year, we made the observation that the reason the heart was mentioned is because of its vital importance in sustaining life. And the same thing is true with the spiritual heart. It is vitally important in sustaining our spiritual lives. When we talk about the heart that is in the Bible, it is the seat of our intellect, our emotions, our attitudes, our thought, and our will. And I will tell you very clearly, if we are to see God when this life is over, our heart has to be pure. And of course, when we talk about the word purity and we address this over the course of a lesson, there are basically two different ways that purity is described in Scripture, and both of them apply to the pure heart. Number one, it is undiluted. And what that means is you have 100% purity. It's not mixed with anything else. Even if that mixture is not bad within itself, a pure heart is not mixed with anything else. And secondly, of course, it is not polluted or unpolluted. There are not impurities that are there. Now, we've talked about qualities of a pure heart. And some of the qualities that we've discussed, and this is what we spent the majority of our study on the pure heart with, is we've shown that the pure heart is undivided. It is prioritized and it is resolved. Within the heart you will find integrity and you will find honesty. You will also find self-control and patience. You will find humility and contentment, kindness and dignity, as well as confidence. And in addition to that, you will also find love. These are qualities that are a part of the pure heart. Now, two verses that I continually emphasize during the gospel meeting, and that I will emphasize throughout this study, is Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 8, where in the Beatitudes Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we want to see God, we have to have a pure heart, and it needs to develop these qualities. And another passage to give consideration to is in Psalm 24, verses 2 and 3, where David is there asking the question, "Who will ascend to the holy hill of God and stand in His holy place?" And there in verses 2 and 3 it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." We must have a pure heart. But one thing that we have to understand is that there are dangers to the purity of heart. If we obey the gospel and in the process of becoming a child of God, our sins are washed away. And I find it interesting that description is used to describe our salvation. Our sins are washed away. What happens when you wash something? It is purified. Our hearts are purified when our sins are washed away. But then it is up to us to develop qualities that will ensure that that heart remains pure. And I'm going to tell you right now that there are a number of dangers to the pure heart. It is imperative that we keep our hearts pure. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, Solomon there said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So with that in mind, let's talk about some dangers to the pure heart. Now, before we actually get to the dangers themselves, I first want us to note that there are numerous passages that deal with warnings where the heart is concerned. And you have there a list on your outline, and this is by no means an exhaustive list of passages, but here's a handful of the passages that give us warnings about our hearts being pure, and if we have impure hearts. In Psalm 66 and in verse 18, you read there, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's an understanding that David had. If I live with iniquity, sin in my heart, God's not going to hear me. We have to make steps. You realize in Genesis chapter 6 and verses number 5 there, which Genesis chapter 6 deals with God deciding to flood the world, to destroy the world by flood, and we know only 8 souls were saved. Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The reason behind his decision to destroy the world at that time is the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. when the world reaches a point where all it thinks about is evil, we better be warned. We better be aware that that's when God wants no part with what is in the world. You might remember, and I think it was Luke chapter 18, after Jesus gave there a prayer or a parable dealing with persistent prayer, or chapter 11, there he talks about when the Lord returns, will he find faith on earth? That's a question for us to give consideration to. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, as Jesus was speaking to his own disciples, as he was speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and their corruption, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things." On a similar occasion, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, he was explaining to them, he said to them, "Are you without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? But because it does not enter in his heart, but into his stomach, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Jesus was saying that these are the things that come from the heart, and they will defile or damage a person. They will taint the pure heart. They will pollute the pure heart. And Jesus gave that warning. So over and over we can see warnings of the dangers of an impure heart. Titus, or Paul, speaking to Titus, said to him in Titus 1 and verse number 15, To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. The idea of the mind and the conscience there are tied to the heart that we are discussing. And as I have said, there are many more verses that we could add to these that are warnings concerning the impure heart. But with that in mind, let us begin addressing some of the dangers that are associated, or that will pollute the heart, that will mix with the heart and dilute its purity. What we want to deal with for the remainder of our time today is the subject of lust. Now, the word lust is a word that actually means a strong desire to have that which belongs to somebody else, or that which you are not entitled to have. That's what's associated with the lust. It's this strong desire. Now, within the idea, within itself, the idea of a strong desire for something is not wrong. As a matter of fact, this Greek word here that is often translated lust, epithymia, is sometimes translated desire. And there's actually a handful of passages where it is used in a good sense. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, and in verse number 23, Philippians 1 and verse number 23, Paul there says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul is in a dilemma. Do I stay on this earth and preach the gospel, or do I go ahead and go to heaven? His desire is to go to heaven. And it's a strong desire. And that's actually the word upon which the word lust is based. Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 15, this is an interesting passage here, because Jesus is talking about taking the Lord's Supper. And what he says here, or that day of the Passover, in Luke 22 and verse number 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. Now, I'm mentioning this, these descriptions here, because this shows you the strength of the word, desire. And how there are things that we ought to desire, should I say real bad? How would you use that expression? We ought to earnestly desire these things. As a matter of fact, if you're to have a pure heart, that's a part of it. But often this same word is translated lust. And every time it is translated lust, it's always in a bad sense. And the truth is lust is something that will very quickly taint a pure heart. It will pollute the pure heart. And that's why we need to be aware of it. Some passages that just simply deal with the subject of lust and warn us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12, Romans 6, verse number 12, Paul says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." Don't let sin rule in your life, and don't give in to your lusts. Later on in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 1, Paul will say there, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where James is here dealing with temptation and talking about how God doesn't tempt anyone himself. And he describes how temptation takes place. He says, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." That's that same word for lust that we've been discussing here. "He is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 3, you may not have thought of this particular verse in this terminology. This is where Paul tells Timothy in verse number 2 to preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering." Why? Or with all long suffering and teaching. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Because of their own lusts, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I'll have a whole lot more to say about this in another lesson, dealing with dangers to the pure heart. But the verse that we want to focus on this morning is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And in that particular text, we read there, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We have frequently noted in this particular passage here that in dealing with the subject of sin, every sin that we commit fits into one of the three categories that are mentioned here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I contend that all three of them are associated with lust. Every sin you commit has something to do with these three things. So if we are given over to lust, and if we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and if we are not controlling lust and overcoming lust, it's going to affect the pure heart. And not only that, it's going to demonstrate the impurity of a heart. It's going to betray the purity of a heart. So let's take a few moments, and for the remainder of our time, let's talk about these three avenues. Excuse me. These three avenues of lust that we need to be concerned about. And actually, the first two I want to talk about, sensuality and covetousness. When you talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, both of them apply to both of these particular types of lust. So let's go ahead and begin by talking about sensuality. Oftentimes, most oftentimes, when we use the term lust in our society today, what we're dealing with is sensuality. We are dealing with sexual perversion. And those who are driven by sensual pleasures, and that's what's driving their lives. And I'm going to tell you right now that we are living in a society that is absolutely driven by lust. It's found everywhere around us. It's found in our televisions. It's found in the movies. It's found in music and books and magazines. You can't drive down the street and look at billboards without seeing scantily clad women and men, which are designed to appeal to the eyes and to get your attention. They call it sex appeal. That's appealing to lust. And it is all around us in our society. And society has basically turned a flippant ear to the influence that this has on people and the evil effects that it can produce in one's life. And I'm going to tell you right now that we live in a time and we live in a society where the greatest purveyors of lust are accessible to us in our own homes, in the privacy of our homes, when nobody knows that we're looking at it. And that's our television. And that's our iPods, the music that we might be listening to. And it's our computers, where we have access to the World Wide Web. And you can access anything and everything that you desire, good or wicked. It's made readily available at a simple click of the button. And it's in our homes. That's a danger. I one time heard of a preacher, Tommy Hamilton. That's James Hamilton's brother. James is one of the preachers that we support. He's also my brother-in-law. Tommy Hamilton was preaching a sermon one time where he talked about somebody visiting a home, and the home was well kept, but in the living room there was this foul stench. And he goes into the living room, and while all the furniture is there in place, on the wall there's just a hole. There's a hole that's punched out of the wall, and pouring from the top to the bottom through that hole is raw sewage. And there was just a foul stench there. Now, of course, he was being figurative in this, but you know what he was talking about in that illustration? That raw sewage is the television that's on the wall. And the filth that we sometimes allow to pour into our eyes. And what did Jesus say about what we allow to come in through our eyes? It's not the food that you put in your stomach. Jesus says that's taken care of and eliminated, and thereby it's purified. It's the thing that leads to the heart and taints, corrupts the heart. You know, as I was preparing to preach this lesson, and incidentally, I actually preached this particular lesson a few weeks ago in Simi Valley as well. And one day I was listening to the Today Show, and they made the observation that over the course of the past several years, there's been a decline in G-rated movies. What the premise of it is, the new G is PG. The PG, and the point is, in a movie, rather than making it a wholesome, clean family movie, you've got to put some suggestive things in there. No, not necessarily the stuff that's in the R-rated movies, but you got to put a little bit of impurity in there, because that's what attracts mom and dad to go to the movies with their kids. And you know, I want you to think about that. If they have to slip a couple of profanities in there, or maybe a couple of suggestive words and a couple of suggestive phrases, just so that mom and dad will get something out of the movie, what do you think unconsciously is influencing those children's minds? I want you to go look at some of the cartoons designed for children that have been released, and you may not have even thought about this. They have PG ratings on them. There are some with G ratings, but there's also the PG rating. The PG is the new G. It's considered the new family standard. And that's indicative of the direction that our society has gone. You remember a few years ago, it was what, about 25 years ago or so, that they added the PG-13 rating and the NC-17? Have you thought about those ratings there? Now, I understand the reason the PG-13 rating was added to a movie was because there was a movie that was too intense from a violent standpoint, but they didn't want to give it an R rating. Okay, so you've got violence. That's one thing. But do you realize that the purveyors of immorality have taken advantage of that? And now what you find in a PG-13 movie is what used to be only in R-rated movies. It would get an R rating. And you sometimes find in R-rated movies what used to get an X rating. And then the NC-17 is supposed to be, I guess, a cleaner version of an X-rated movie or something like that. That's the rating system that we are dealing with in our society today. And that's just an example when you look at the direction that our society is going and how we have to deal with lust. I'm going to tell you right now that lust is a danger to the pure heart. We're warned in scriptures. Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about the heart. The heart being tainted by what you bring in through your eyes. What do we allow into our spiritual hearts? Through the eyes. You need to think about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how some of the religious leaders, how the scribes and the Pharisees had manipulated the law of God. And Jesus emphasizes the superiority of the new law. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Think about that. Lust. Committing adultery in the heart. What Jesus is saying is lust can be sin within itself. That's how serious this is that we think about this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24, a passage where Paul there is dealing with, he's dealing with homosexuality is what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the homosexuality of the Roman Empire, their ungodliness. And in the midst of describing their defiled attitudes, he says there in verse number 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He says God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. Sensuality. Oh, how it drives our society. Oh, how it has caused so many today to redefine what fornication is. We talked about that just a few weeks ago. You realize that over the course of, it's only taken about 12 to 14 years for our society to decay to the point where now the majority of Americans believe that same-sex marriage is acceptable. Listen to me. A decade ago, the majority of states were voting in the Defense of Marriage Act. The California voted for it. Didn't do any good, though, did it? Because our courts decided that we're bigots if we dare stand with the morality of the Bible. And all of a sudden, now it's accepted by everybody. That's uncleanness in hearts. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you now, it doesn't matter how much a society changes and how much their attitude changes. The truth is still the truth. And God's Word still stands today. Whether the United States of America wants to accept it or not, and whether the world wants to accept it or not. And we need to stand by what God teaches. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 24, dealing with the works of the flesh, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have we done that? We belong to Christ. Have we put to death the flesh with its passions and desires? In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul tells us that these are the things that we need to put to death. We need to kill these things. We need to bury the man of sin. And that means taking steps to avoid sensuality in our lives. I'm reminded of what Job said in Job 31 and in verse number 1. He said that I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I'm with her right now. It would do some of us good to take this verse and go to our computer and print it out. Large, bold letters and tack it above our television and above our computer screens. Make a covenant with your eyes that you're not going to look upon a young woman. And the idea there is with lust. We need to avoid that. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11, abstain, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, flee also youthful lusts. And then he tells them the types of things you are to pursue instead of that: love, peace, and so on and so forth. You run away from youthful lusts. Friends, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of sensuality and the danger that it poses to the pure heart. Now, how do you deal with a pure heart? How do you deal with sensuality? The answer is you develop self-control, and that's one of the qualities we studied a few months ago. Every one of these dangers, we're going to examine qualities, or we're going to note qualities that if we will develop those, they will help us to overcome these things. The next one that we want to deal with is covetousness. And as I look at the time, I only have about 5 minutes. I'm home. I'm not in a gospel meeting. Therefore, I will exercise the preacher prerogative and I will say to be continued. There's a lot to be said about covetousness, and there's a lot to be said about pride and arrogance. And what we will do is we will examine this in even more detail next week as we continue this particular study. These are important things. If we want a pure heart, not only do you have to fill your heart with that which is good, which is the honesty and the integrity and the self-control and the contentment and the humility and the love. Not only do we have to fill it with those things, we have to avoid the things that damage those qualities in our lives. May God give us the wisdom and strength as we study His Word and as we resolve to purify our hearts, may He give us the strength to resist the wickedness that is competing for our hearts. The lesson is yours.